We continue our series today, Ecclesia, living out the message and mission of Jesus together. We've been trying as a church to define from the book of Acts and from Scripture what makes a church a church. And we've looked very carefully at Acts chapter 2, and we sort of as a foundational text to answering that question. And we saw that there was a commitment to four core activities. We saw that the early church devoted themselves as they gathered together. When they came together, what did they do? And they devoted themselves. They were deeply committed to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, prayer. So we see those four gathering activities marking what made the church the church. It's what set the church apart as distinctive from any other social gathering. And I want to suggest to you that what we see marking the early church are the same foundational truths and practices that should mark a church today. And so that's what makes a church a church. Simple question, really. Think about it. So how do we live that out together? Well, that's a challenging question. And we're starting to see now as we move through this series, we've answered a couple of other questions, but the question that we want to answer today is, well, what makes a church healthy? That's a great question. There was a Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade. And so the family decided that he needed to study with a talented old teacher. And so the gentleman that he went to learn from put a piece of precious stone into his hand, and he told him to hang on to it as tight as he could. Okay, so he could do that. So he held the piece of jade in his hand, and he just held onto it as tight as he could, just like he was told. And then the man started to talk to him about philosophy and about the sun and the moon, and about men and women, and almost everything that was related to life. And after an hour, he took the stone back out of the young man's hand. Okay, that was lesson number one. So he came back the next time. Same procedure. And in fact, the old man did this for several weeks. And eventually, the young man became a little frustrated. Sir, I have a question for you. When are you going to teach me about jade? Now, he was too kind of polite, and he didn't want to be impolite to this teacher. But then one day, the old man, as he came again and they followed the same rhythm, placed the stone in his hands, the boy looked down and cried out instinctively, "That's not jade." And he learned what was real by continually touching it. Now, I want to suggest to you that we need that reset as a body of believers. That we need to continue to learn about what is real, what makes life and ministry real in the life of a biblically functioning church, by touching something that helps us understand the truth of what it is. There's a propensity in churches and ministries to drift. You know this. You've seen this happen. There's a propensity to lose perspective. Oftentimes, churches or ministries are evaluated by things like eloquent speech or a level of education or professionalism within a ministry, or ministry busyness. These types of things become the measurements for successful ministry. Unfortunately, focus on those things, and I'm certainly not against some of those things, like we should have a pursuit of professionalism, we should try and have excellence in everything that we do. But if that becomes focus, I want to suggest to you that very often ministries lose perspective in that they leave Christ as the center, they develop poor spiritual habits, They potentially become spiritually lazy. And unfortunately, friends, this morning, they believe lies about God or about themselves or about others in their church. It's a slippery slope down. And so my question to you is, knowing this propensity to drift, how are churches to maintain their health? And I think we have an answer to that in this text. I think we have three answers to that question. How is health in a local assembly maintained? And I think Paul and his instruction to Timothy gives us that answer in these verses. Rohan read for us verses 6 through 16. So take your Bibles and we're going to try and answer the question, how do churches maintain their health? Now we see, first of all, that they were devoted to training. So Paul, I want to get this context right. He's obviously speaking to Timothy, his pastor, and he's speaking personally to him. But I think in that personal encouragement and admonition, there is a collective answer for us as a church. So I get the context of this passage. Yes, Paul is speaking directly to Timothy as his pastor. But I think the lessons that he shares with him translate to all of us. So I just want to get that out there. This is for us too. You're like, well, Keith, that passage in context is written to a pastor. So therefore, it's only for pastors. No, this is for you as well, okay? So I get the context. Now, he writes to him, he comes right out of the bat in verse 6, and he says, put these things before the brothers, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. What is he encouraging Timothy to do here? Personal spiritual nurturing and nourishment. A faithful pastor, a faithful believer in the midst of a faithful community is one that is faithfully committed to confronting false teaching and false doctrine, because he's talked about that in verses 1 through 5 of our text, but he's also being trained in the very word that he has committed himself to. Imagine not taking in any spiritual nourishment for yourself. I just want you to think about that. If you just think about if you just stop eating for a week. Some of us are like, yeah, I wish I could just stop eating for a week, right? But just imagine spiritually what happens when you just begin to shrivel up from not taking in spiritual nourishment. So this image of taking in nourishment, of feeding, of digesting, of inwardly taking a hold of the truths of Scripture. This is also written in a present tense, and it emphasizes a continual action or lifestyle or process, like it's ongoing. Paul is encouraging Timothy here that the word of God, the word of truth, must be actively and continually absorbed into your life and my life. If we want the roots to go deep in our spiritual lives, we together must come together and make firm decisions as individuals and as a church that we are going to, by faith, commit ourselves to learning and studying and saturating ourselves personally and corporately with the word of truth. And this doesn't just include learning good doctrine. It does include that, but it's not only that. So it's learning good doctrine, but it's also taking the word of God and saying to yourself, how do I apply this to my life today? How can this truth that I've just learned get some hands and feet on it in the middle of my busy, crazy life? That's a question that we need to be asking ourselves. That's the work of the very nourishment that I'm talking about. And so the implication, I think, in this text is clear in verse 6 and 7, that the believer must be one who is continually refreshed by the word of God, and that this is happening with some measure of regularity in your life, believer. That you're just resting on what Keith or some other preacher is going to deliver on a Sunday, but that you are personally engaged in nurturing your soul with the word of truth. Now, so often, let's be honest, the sheer weight of life's responsibilities distract us and rob us of spiritual vitality. Friends, you know this, that without intentional time spent in the Word and in prayer and in applying the truth to your life, my life, become haphazard and irregular. Vitality is lost, and very quickly, just don't eat for a day and your blood sugar goes crazy. Your spiritual blood sugar starts going crazy. And we spiritually drift like a piece of driftwood in the ocean, going absolutely nowhere. This happens individually in believers' lives and church. This happens to churches who abandon the Word of God. This passage makes the dangers of this neglect clear. God's people must intentionally fight to maintain spiritual health. And one way to do that is to choose carefully what kind of spiritual food we are ingesting. In verse 7, Paul tells Timothy to stay away from irreverent and silly myths. This is a reference to the false teaching that he talks about earlier in the chapter. This doesn't mean that the believer shouldn't be aware of the competing claims and other popular movements or religions. In fact, Christians ought to understand very clearly what the trends are that are influencing their society that they live in. But it must be an understanding arrived that is constantly examined through the lens of God's unchanging truth. And a careful weighing of the trends, the current trends in our culture, that are being tested then by the authority and truth of the Word of God. So continuous absorption of spiritual nourishment helps a believer to know when it's not jade that's in their hand. Paul says, but rather than giving in to irreverent and silly myths, he says, train yourself in godliness. So here's a question for you this morning. Just a simple question. This is not a, it's not a guilt question. It's just a, it's a Christian question. Are you dedicated to training yourself in godliness? That's what Paul commends his young preacher to do. You're going to have a hard time seeing what false doctrine is if you don't know what true doctrine is. In verse 10, so this training idea, I mean, in verse 10, Paul uses some really loaded language here. He uses the language of to toil and strive. So you're like, Keith, you're talking kind of about some spiritual discipline here, but you're also kind of talking about devotion. Well, it's kind of both, isn't it? It's devotion and discipline. Someone might ask or someone might throw in the question, well, Keith, when you start like talking a lot about the spiritual disciplines, doesn't that just take us down the road of legalism? Kent Hughes had a helpful statement in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. He said, the difference here is that legalism is self-centered. Discipline is God-centered. The legalistic heart says, I will do this thing to gain some kind of merit with God. The disciplined heart says, I will do this out of my love for God and His people. I will do this out of an overflow of God's love in me. I desire to honor God and love God. Paul says to Timothy in verse 8 that godliness is a value in every way. And so this is kind of Paul's term that he uses a lot in the pastoral epistles, this idea of godliness and godliness being of value. Godliness is basically taking God seriously. So I just want to put some of these pieces together in these first few verses. Paul's telling Timothy, you need to work intentionally training yourself in godliness. And believers are to see that example in you, and you are to engage in this serious work of training. And it makes you fit, not only in this life, but it also makes you fit for eternity. How you live now matters. And so Paul holds those two seemingly opposite things together, which Dr. Ye taught us last week, is very possible in the Bible, right? The tension between two truths, that it's both discipline and devotion. But both are necessary if you want to be a winning spiritual athlete, if you think about it. Discipline must flow out of an effective Christian devotion. And so it's nurturing and it's discipline. It's both. It's public service. It's private integrity. You could talk about it that way. It's teaching others, but it's also taking the place of a learner. You have to grow, and as you grow, you teach others out of what you've learned. It's exhorting others, but it's also examining oneself. It's avoiding untruth, but it's also actively pursuing the truth. Devotion and discipline, the marks of a healthy Christian, I believe. Point two, how are healthy churches maintained? Not without a devotion to spiritual training. Number two, Paul says in verse 12 to 16, it's also out of a life of purity. So not only are they devoted to training, but Timothy is to be devoted to purity. Look at verse 12. He says, set the believers an example. He's going to encourage him that as he is absorbing himself with the truth of God's word, as he sets then a living example out in front of the believers, Paul uses a ton of imperatives in this passage of scripture. I just lifted a few of them for you. We already looked at the training one in verse 7, being trained. In verse 10, he uses the words toil and strive. In verse 13, he uses the phrase devote yourself. In verse 15 and 16, he says practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Keep watch and persist. I mean, those are powerfully loaded imperatives, verbs, right? These are action words that Paul lists to Timothy. And so this devotion to training must include a devotion to a life of purity. And so we don't just absorb God's truth by sort of gliding over it. He encourages Timothy to immerse himself in it, to explore its depths, to take in its wonders, and then to pray like crazy and ask God for how to live this out. The word is to be fully absorbed and then lived out. It's head and heart together. The mind is to be immersed in the pursuits as the body, as air around us is to sustaining our lives. And we're to give ourselves to this entirely. Paul's encouraging Timothy that his talking and his personal training is then to find hands and feet in his living. And there should be a match between those two. And that this is the demonstrated evidence that he is an authentic believer, that there's fruit. As Jesus said in Matthew, by their fruit you will know them. And what is the fruit that Paul lists here in this passage? That his example, this living example, being an example to the believers, was in every facet of his life. Look with me at verse 12. It was in his speech. It was in his conduct. It was in his love. It was in faith. And it was in purity. So this passage, this example that Paul is encouraging Timothy to set before the believers is not just his mouth moving. Apparently, it's not just good talking, which we sometimes do quite well as believers, let's be honest. It's not just talking about the things we know about God or the Bible or giving other people great advice. Or feeling like, well, I've got everybody else's spiritual problems sorted out for them, and they need to hear my answers for them. But the reality is that the setting of an example before the believers, the fruits of that, doesn't just look like speech. He doesn't just say, just express it in your speech. Verse doesn't end there. It's going to get hands and feet in some other ways in your life, in conduct, in your behavior, in what you do, in love, in faith, in purity. That's kind of all-encompassing, all of your life. And so there's supposed to be fruit. Here's one of my concerns in the modern Christian church. As we think about healthy churches and unhealthy Christians and unhealthy churches, often there's a lack of fruit. There's a lack of application of said understood truth. So there's a claim that spiritual truth is understood. But quite frankly, believer, this morning, there's absolutely zero evidence of that in their life. Where's the love? Where's the faith? Where's the purity? I'm not seeing that fruit on that tree at all, which causes me to question whether the testimony is genuine in the first place. So, believer, hearing this imploring of the apostle should call us and cause us to move into new territory. That Philippians 1 is true, that God wants to, through grace, make all things new in your life. That God is working powerfully and actively in your life, that you're not going to stay the same. That as you surrender to the power of His Spirit and the authority of His Word, guess what? Life transformation is supposed to be happening in your life and in my life. That just because I got like some theological degree on my wall in my office is not the end of the road for me in my spiritual growth. I got a lot more growing to do. There's a lot more fruit that Jesus wants me to bear in my life. I don't care what age you are today. You're not done growing in Christ. The Lord is calling you today to move into new territory, to not stay the same in comfortable spirituality, that there's new truths to be learned, that there's new spiritual battles to fight, that there's new victories to win over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That through this act of obedience to Christ, that the world around us will see Christ in you. And they'll notice something unique about you. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. Wow, that kind of scares me sometimes. Jesus said, we're the light of the world? Surely, Jesus, you could have chosen some other way to bring your light to the world than me. You're the light of the world. And then he says this, let your light so shine before others so that they may see, not hear your words, they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All right, I need to close with my third point, which is actually my main point, so we need to get there. In verse 11 and verse 13, Paul encourages Timothy to be devoted to purity, to be devoted to training, but finally, to be devoted to teaching. There's a lot in this text. I want to land on one verse, and we'll close as we come to the table today. I want you to read it with me. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. One of the reasons why I chose this passage of Scripture for this message today on the topic of the health of the church is for this verse. This verse informs Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. This passage answers how you're devoted to the apostles' teaching, that first one. It's going to show us how. And in the context of this passage, Paul is informing and instructing his young pastor of when the church comes together around the Word of God, what are we to do with it? Paul tells us here what we're to do with it. We're to read it. We're to preach it. And we're to teach it. Are you going to say, Keith, isn't that the same thing? Isn't preaching and teaching the same thing? Apparently, there's a biblical distinction between preaching and teaching. I don't have time to get into all the details of that today. But this is what we're to do with it. It's interesting that he starts out with the public reading of Scripture. Friends, this is directly related to the health of the modern evangelical church in America, I believe, today. We have set aside the public reading of Scripture, just generally speaking, as a church. That is why we have responsive readings in our services at Winnetka Bible Church. And as long as I'm the pastor here, we're going to continue to do that. Because it is absolutely essential that we read the Bible together. Here's what John Calvin said about the public reading of Scripture. He said, it's interesting that Paul places the reading before doctrine and exhortation. For undoubtedly, the Scripture is the fountain of all wisdom from which pastors must draw all that they place before their people. So he urges the public reading of Scripture. It needs to be a central part of our worship and our gathering. It's how we are committed or devoted to. And it's interesting he uses the same word devoted here as we used in Acts chapter 2. They were devoted to. Be devoted until I come. Be devoted to, really, really committed to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, which is preaching, and to teaching, to the doctrine. Leaders in a church have nothing to give God's people besides what the Lord has already given, His inspired and holy word. And it is essential to worship, as essential as preaching and teaching are, they must be based upon the word of God, which is read. This reading lays the groundwork for any preaching or teaching to follow. And so this is true. Think about with me, when you think about a church in a crisis time or a crisis moment, this happened to us at a previous church I was serving in. Our head elder, the chairman of our elder board, was unfortunately killed in a head-on car crash. It absolutely rocked our congregation. The Sunday after we came together as a church, nobody was ready for my sermon. Nobody was really excited to hear Keith preach that day. But you know what we did do as a church? In our brokenness and our sorrows, we came around that widow and their family. We had a scripture reading service. We had an open microphone, and people would just come up and start reading Scripture. We had a service of Scripture reading in that moment. Why? Because that's what we needed as a church. We needed to hear from God. He then talks about exhortation. The public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. I want to get to some application here. Basically, exhortation is applying the Word of God, and teaching is instructing in the Word of God. Both are necessary. They're not necessarily mutually exclusive of one another. Sometimes you can teach when you preach. Sometimes you can not preach when you teach. You know, it can go both ways, but they should both be included in the context of local church ministry. There should be both instruction and there should be application in the teaching of God's word. So here's the question. When you and I hear God's word preached and taught, how do you respond? Is your initial response submissive and in obedience, a desire to be obedient to God's word? Or is your initial response filled with excuses? And maybe the excuses sound something like this. Okay, you know, I got that one. I did that once. Or, that's not really for me, because there's other people that have much bigger issues than I have with that, so that message is really for them. Or, I'm so overwhelmed with my life right now, like Keith or whoever's teaching, you're throwing one more thing at me to do. Like, I got to do that as well. Or, I'm not going to do that. That's just way, you just asked way too much. I got boundaries in my life, Keith. I got boundaries, okay? And so I just want to suggest to you that whatever that shape of that excuse is for a lack of obedience, that what Scripture's calling us to as the people of God is a tough obedience. It's a hard obedience. It's hard to be a Christian. Have we told you that yet? It's tough to walk a life of faith and obedience. I guess the question I want to ask you is, are you willing to walk the hard road of obedience to the gospel? So I want to close with this as we come to the table today. We need to be convinced as individual believers and as a collective together that the Bible, the Word of God, is sufficient and must be central in the life of the believer, and also in the life of a gathered worship assembly. We need to take Paul's instruction and obey it. We need to be devoted to the reading, to the preaching, to the teaching of the Word of God. We need to read it, we need to preach it, we need to teach it, and we need to sing it. But what's the it? Christ is the it. As you thumb through the pages of this book, it has a central message. The subject and center of the Scriptures is Jesus. It is God's revelation in Jesus Christ. And what will you see in the pages of this text as you meditate upon it and read it and discover it? You'll see more of Jesus. You'll see more of his perfect life. You'll see his death and resurrection. You'll see his ascension and his reign. You'll see his victory over sin and death. And that will begin to satisfy the deep longings of your soul. Because you'll begin to see that all of your attempts to please God by your own merit fall and begin to be stripped away by the power of the gospel. Begin to become dull when seeing the glory of Jesus' victory over sin and death, his triumph, his coming kingdom, his victory. So this is what we mean when we say that Jesus is at the center. So churches and individual Christians don't grow out of their need for faithful biblical exposition of Scripture because they show us Jesus. We see Jesus. And I believe it will whet our appetite to savor Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word, which I do not believe I've done this passage justice this morning, but I pray that you'll take your word to our hearts. I thank you that you've given us a roadmap for being healthy believers and a healthy church. That we, Lord, would be devoted to training, to living pure lives. Lord, we'd be completely committed to teaching your word. We would be devoted, as Paul said to Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation or to preaching and to teaching. That every ministry that we have at Winneka Bible Church would be centered around that activity of the breaking open of your word and a commitment to the apostles' teaching. This is my prayer for us, Lord. And that in all of that, we would see the wonder of Jesus again in his life, death, and resurrection. So, Father, do this deep work in our hearts. Cause us not to respond with excuses and disobedience, Lord, in the sensitivity and power of your Spirit. Would you take us to new places in our obedience to Christ and his word, I pray.